I'll begin with something of an overview of some of the things that I've been hearing in the last 24 hours about our time together today.
Oh, all right.
And part of what I'm bumping into as I'm visiting with people by phone or in person in the last few weeks has been reminding me that of the great reality of a mature corporate son in the earth. Now, I don't want to assume anything, so let me add a couple of remarks to that statement. Son is, we know, son in the scripture is genderless. When we talk about God being a spirit, and the sons of God are spirit, then we're not talking about male and female, because that's not spirit. That's our human frame. That's the housing. That's the vehicle that spirit shows up in. And that's why Paul says emphatically, in Christ there is neither male nor female. And yet, in Christ, there are both. There are female expressions and there are male expressions. But the male and the female are the carrier of the God part, which is spirit. God is a spirit. And God has always intended to redeem and reconcile. God has always intended to mature upon the earth an expression, both individual and corporate, of a mature Christ. You know, if you read commentary, you'll get a huge mix of theological persuasion having to do with whether or not perfection, spiritual perfection, is actually attainable in this life. You'll get a broad mix of view around that idea. One of the ways that I like to talk about perfection, and perfection is a reality. I was having a very interesting conversation at the fish fry yesterday afternoon with a retired Methodist minister about the manifestation of the sons of God, Romans 8:19. As you could well imagine, that was an interesting conversation. A delightful man, a man that you can see the light of God in, a man that's given his life and a family that's given their lives to the service of God, deserving respect, deserving our applause for taking a stand and walking the walk in whatever way he or they understood to walk it. But Romans 8:19 is clear that all of creation is groaning, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. That son is a weos son. That son is a mature son. Why is the earth and all of creation groaning, waiting for the revealing or the manifestation of a mature son, or a, and we could say again, individual, not individual or corporate, but individual and corporate. Raise that 1 or 2 degrees, if you would, Carlos.
Up,
please. Why would creation be groaning? First of all, do we believe creation is groaning? Do we believe there's order, or disorder rather, and chaos abounding in the earth, darkness covering the earth, gross darkness, the people of the earth, just like the scripture foretells and prophesies to us, it's happening on our watch. It's been happening previous generations, of course, but it's certainly kind of in our faces and happening on the earth sometimes at an alarming pace. So do we believe that all of the creation is groaning, waiting for something?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And so what does it mean to you? What is your view? How do you see the manifestation of the sons of God? And would that in fact then be some sort of a solution, a quasi-solution, a help in fact to the fact that all of creation is groaning? That's a question.
Mike, what is the scripture you're quoting from?
Romans 8:19.
Okay, this is probably totally wrong.
Don't say it.
Don't say it. Is this referring to when we become mature and Jesus comes back? Like, is creation groaning for the return of Christ? Is that sort of, because that's when we become the perfect, that's when I believe this.
So you're asking a question, you posed it in the form of a question.
It's not
I'm not going to attempt to provide an answer at this moment. I want to hear what the others are thinking.
Mature sons of the Spirit of God, living and working in the Spirit of God, become the Son of God.
Son singular?
Plural.
Okay.
I'm Kathy. Not sure what his answer was.
Birth pains. In other words, we're in the womb of the circumstances, and it's going the womb of the gross darkness. Out of that is going to come the revealing of the sons of God, as the mind of God has purpose in the earth. And I see it more as a people, sons that now their spirit in relationship to the Holy Spirit rules their souls. There's that, the fact that they are ruling their own souls, which means oneness. It means that you are now walking in the manifestation of being like him, and that has its glorious graces operating in every surroundings that you walk in.
Okay. Larry?
Yeah, well, I was just thinking, and I don't know if a part of your question was, well, why is there a groaning for the revelation of the sons of, the revealing of the sons of God? And I believe it's because the way God created us and the way God created the earth is for it to be satisfied only with the truth and with fulfillment. There's always a fulfillment taking place. You know, Christ came to fulfill something. Everything is to fulfill, and we can only be fully fulfilled when we have the truth. And I think that's why you see the chaos that goes on in the earth is between a lie and the truth. It's always between a lie and the truth. And so the creation is waiting for the fulfillment of the truth.
That's good, Larry. I see your hand, but I'm going to ask you to hold on just a second. I want to add a dimension to our discussion. If you have a book or an e-book, go to Romans 8:19, and let's look at something that may actually add another layer to the discussion. Somebody, let me just get there.
Okay.
Let me just get there.
It's
Sorry, guys, I was in a different place here. And I would ask you to read, but I don't want to do that because I'm looking for a particular remark in the passage. And I'm reading from the King James, the earnest expectation of the creature, creation, waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now listen to the next part, though. For the creature, the creation, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Verse 21. Because the creation itself also, now listen to this next comment, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The groanings are going to cease when creation is delivered into a dimension, a reality called, in this text, the glorious liberty of the children of God. So, to Karen's question, and I hadn't forgotten about you, Michael, I'd like for us now to go to Acts 3:21. I'm not going to go there, but I want you to go there. I want you to see it. I want you to read it. Because this is part of the discussion. Because Karen's question, Karen's remarks, Karen's thoughts are question, thoughts, and remarks that all of us have posted. Does it happen now? Does it happen at some point? Does it happen in the twinkling of the eye when Jesus returns? See, this is a theological discussion that's been going on for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. I think the way we answer that question may well position us one way or the other in the process. I know it positions some one way or the other in the process because I bump into it in my life as one who's counseling people and assisting, hopefully assisting people to come to a new level of maturity. I'm not for a moment suggesting that this is what Karen said, because I know her and I know it's not what she said. But for the person whose life is positioned only as a sinner saved by grace, very often that person gets in a cycle of duplicity, in and out of first Adam. You can't be out of Christ if you're in Christ, don't misunderstand me. But from the standpoint of thinking, from the standpoint of seeing, from the standpoint of believing, the old man can overshadow our thinking. I was going to make this comment earlier. Is this making sense so far? I mean, we're tracking something. We're kind of like, we've put the dog down on the scent, and the dog's picked up the scent, and the dog's we don't know, we don't know what's at the end of the trail. I think we do, but we're tracking something here together. But I was going to make this remark. Again, one of the big questions, one of the big theological pieces that's produced a lot of confusion, generated a lot of frustration, is the two different approaches to the scripture of the new creation reality. And the two positions, generally speaking, are these. Number one, two natures, one life. That's one position. two natures, one life. The other position is one life, not two. One life with two things going on.
Say again, Michael.
Okay. Two natures, in other words, dual nature. So let's explain. Sin nature. The nature of Christ or the nature of God. Some believe that even after a person is born again, they still have two natures. The nature of Adam, the nature of first Adam, and the nature of second Adam or last Adam. And you know, I know most of you don't believe that. That's not your theology. But believe me when I say, outside these walls, in the mainline churches, that's a commonly held to view. The sin nature. And that generates the reality, or generates the idea of a sinner saved by grace. You know, I'm only human. I mean, we've heard the song lyrics. You know, I'm only human. I'm doing the best I can. I'm not so bad. And these kind of surround that idea. But the idea, the central idea is, we can't do better anyway. So let's give each other a break. Let's not be too hard on ourselves, and don't be too hard on one another. But the reality, the scripture teaches something entirely different. According to 2 Corinthians 5:16, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, what does that person become? Okay. And what passes away at the point in which that person becomes a new creature? How many of the old things? Everything passes away that was old. And everything then becomes new. That's why this nature, that's why this creation is called a new creature or a new creation. That's why it's called a new life. That's actually why it's called the gospel, which means the good news. You know? But my point in bringing this up goes to Karen's question. It goes to my early remarks. Now I want us to read together Acts 3:21, and I probably, let's see if I still got it. Uh-oh, Michael, what did I do? I may have touched it.
Memory is full.
Acts 3:21.
I'm getting it here.
Okay. Yeah, as long as somebody gets it, that's great. Acts 3:21. Are you there? Pretty much everybody's there?
Yes.
Whom the heaven must receive. We got to back up. We got to find out who the whom is. And he, this is verse 20, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Whom? So now the whom is who? Jesus. Whom the heaven must receive until when? The times of the restitution of all things. What is all things? The writer goes on to explain what all things is. Until the times of the restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of His holy prophets since the world began. What do you think that 21 is saying?
God's got an end game.
God's got an end game.
Not just Marvel.
Uh-huh. Yvonne, what do you think?
I think he's every word that the prophet spoke, that they was inspired by the Holy Spirit, because he meant every word he said. So everything that we've heard that the holy men and women of God has spoken is the whole purpose for Jesus coming, and he is the Spirit of truth.
Gretchen.
I think the end game is the body of Christ coming together and the bride being presented to Christ, bringing together the head and the body. And there's something about that. It's the light against the darkness, where that light will be shined to the world, and it'll help to bring the restoration. Mm-hmm.
Michael, what were your thoughts?
There's a purpose, and it's always been prophesied. The purpose is to create in the earth a manifestation of the body of Christ, meaning that it's going to manifest itself and look like Jesus. That's one of the reasons I believe, this is personally, I believe, Jesus isn't coming until there is a manifestation, until his work that he'd been doing through the Holy Spirit in the earth, raising us up every level until mature sons. Now, to me, a mature son that manifests like Jesus, we've seen traces through the through our history. We've seen traces: healing, raise the dead, prophesying accurately. And
love one another.
Loving one another, hope, creation. The way it's manifested looks like Jesus. That's why I believe, that's me, that Jesus is not coming until we have the manifestation of the sons of God.
We the body
starts manifesting, and you're going to see it. When we say manifest, we mean we actually see. Now, just think about it, but we actually see these things happening. There is a sanctuary where people flood into this thing that they see, not just healing, because that's, you know, that's like a dinner bell, but where everybody comes for that, but that is part of it, because this is the way Jesus walked. He walked with love and compassion and mercy, and the fruits of the Spirit. Until we see that manifested, not just in one person or two or ten through the earth, but a majority of his body gets raised up. That's why children have to be trained and raised and start to manifest the weos, the fully mature sons of God. At that point, that opens the door for Jesus to come. That's the way I see it. And, you know, we can start prophesying, oh, Jesus is coming next week and everything else. But I haven't seen the manifestation of the sons of God, fully mature sons, throughout the earth, being raised up into that place that it's not only a tribe, but a people and a nation, a holy nation, that people, it becomes obvious. That's why the word manifestation is so much more than, oh, I see it. No, it's manifested. This nation is manifested. It is there. It is touchable. It's being able to see it, feel it, and walk into it and draw that. And that's what I see as the manifestation of the sons of God coming. Because they're going to be start walking by the Spirit and doing what the head, Jesus, is telling them to do. And it's just, it's not by accident, it's not by mistake, it's just the manifestation.
Good. So, Michael just raised a very important point. In the scripture that he cited, comes out of the epistle of Peter. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a what?
A holy nation.
A holy what?
Nation.
So, this won't be only limited to a few, because a few cannot comprise a nation. How many? It's not even a question. Who could say how many? Only God could say how many. But we know this, that in this corporiety, the manifestation, the revealing, will be a holy nation. And God will, it takes an entire nation to put on display all of the goodness and the glory of God. It'll take an entire nation. Again, and this is why we must be careful to not rule out our brethren who may be of a different persuasion theologically and doctrinally as we. We must be careful not to do that.
That's right.
Because you may look up day after tomorrow and the worker on the wall next to you is the fellow or the gal that you said was way behind doctrinally. He or she may be right at your right hand or at your left, doing the works of Jesus as this manifestation of a holy nation comes about. Now, their hands up. Carlos, go ahead.
What my sister said over here is just recently I discovered in my spirit the sameness, if you will, of what Jesus portrayed and wanted us to be, like was spoken out, and that is to be like him. And not to be like Elijah, but to be like Jesus is our model today. Well, the closest I've come to that in my reality is, of course, Paul. Apostle to the Gentiles, which avoided all of the law, and that we didn't go, we don't go and kill and all of that for the blood. We go around that and straight to the throne of God. Well, it dawned on me in the suddenly that Paul, as opposed to the apostles, who were with Jesus for 3.5 years, and of course they learned and they saw him. Paul never saw Jesus except in the Spirit. And it wasn't just for 3.5 years. He went out in Galatians for 14 years, 3 years, and then another 14 years, which is a total of 17 years. He was in the Spirit, speaking to God, spirit to spirit. His body had nothing to do with it other than, like tongues, for example. I pray in tongues more than you all. But we all want to pray in English, which we can, and him in Hebrew. But when he was in private, he was basically speaking in the Spirit, spirit to spirit. His body profited him nothing. With that in mind, his model was Jesus. Jesus separated himself and went out and he talked to God in the night watches and stuff. Well, he could have spoken to him in Hebrew, but more likely it was spirit to spirit as well, if not more, speaking in God's language that he gave to us. And Paul learned to be so obedient, so subjective, so much in his spirit that he said, I count it all dumb. The law, everything that he actually did was nothing but dumb. And that he endeavored through his strifes, through beatings, through shipwrecks and stuff, to be that man. So back to this maturity thing, is that that's been going on before the new birth, but certainly during the new birth, this weos is a man who matures, who knows who he is in Christ, because Christ knows who he is. And when you walk knowing who you are, you walk above the storms. Another way of saying the very same thing is when you know you are the forgiven, you can forgive others. When you know you are the forgiven, and you walk that walk, you're not walking in the storms. You're walking above the fray. Know you are the forgiven, and you can forgive, you can heal, You can do so many godly things because you're not thinking of the storms, because you're the forgiven. I can forgive. I have the authority, the power, and I just need the will to be able to know that I am in Him because He is in me, and we are the type of Christ that we ought to be in this world. And that is to be like Him and to mature to that place of likeness, like you said, in our life, and not your life, not in my life. If I can be like Christ, speaking to people in a godly way, I can do that because I'm part of the forgiven. I cannot do that unless I know I'm forgiven.
Good, Carla. Over here is my 75. Oh, you're warm over there? I got your spot right here, Ken. Perfect.
Thank you.
Who is?
I'll let you know if I get hot.
We would rather you be hot or cold. That's a quote. Exactly.
Okay, so first about endgame, I do want to somewhat correct that, in that there's an endgame, and the endgame that this is about is the endgame of all of time that was brought out here, not the end of eternity, but there's a place that all of this stuff is under the purpose of God by the declaration, I will have sons.
Right.
And He's bringing it all together. Mm-hmm. You know, they said Marvel has 21 episodes or something that led up to the end game. God has everything, everywhere, always. And we will marvel. Yeah, but beyond that, Michael, you stole so much, man. But He put His Son into the earth, Adam, the Son of God, as a seed. And a seed is from the Father, mm-hmm. and it's meant to grow. But in that growth process, He had a choice to make. And when He made the choice of knowledge of good and evil, He did not receive life. All sin entered the world. All of this has been hanging around since Adam. Sin in the world. But he's never really, men or heaven or angels have never seen God except by Christ, the single man. And God is building the corporate man through all time to manifest Himself. Because God's a spirit. Nobody's seen Him. Right. He's trying to get to the place where we can actually see God. Mm-hmm. And we are part of Him. That's enough.
What he's actually just said is, there's a lot more, but that's enough.
Yeah. Yeah, that was enough.
He has many things to say about Melchizedek. We can't hear it.
No, that's just that's enough. So, you know, this Romans has got me here. Justification, sanctification, glorification, that's God's process. And that justification is where we are able to show the righteousness of God by Christ, not our own, but by God. Now there's that process, sanctification, by which the life of God is grown out of us through our spirit into our body and chases out indwelling sin, and we become that manifestation. And that's what's happening in the earth with all these living stones. I know there's a lot. I'll stop.
And that's the glorification that you're
referring to. Yes, that's where it's all coming to. The manifestation we see God in the Son that was originally in the earth.
So restate for us the three part, the tripart.
Okay, so the justification, sanctification, glorification. Justification is righteousness. We couldn't do it. We couldn't do that because of sin. It always beats us.
Right.
Every time we try, it raises up. Christ came, God in the person came and did that, and by Him we have our justification. Objectively, our sin's been dealt with. Subjectively, it has to be dealt with through our life, and by that He became spirit, came into us. The life-giving spirit, and He's growing through us in this process of sanctification as He's growing in the earth in this process. And sanctifying, in the end game, for time is glorification, that we might see him, the manifestation. And we see him in the corporate man.
Of course.
Good.
Could we say then that's why the earth is still moaning and groaning, because things are out of order. It wasn't meant to be, because from the beginning, everything was in order. It's still in order. But because of sin entering in, it caused the offset. It's just like you put a left shoe on a right foot. It caused uncomfortment. You know, you're not comforted. So the earth, and when the new earth comes, wouldn't that be part of the glorification? Everything being set properly back in order?
Yes.
You know, it's the renewing of your mind. It's like we're perfect in our spirits. Mm-hmm. And maturity comes. I mean, you're perfect. If Jesus can come back when he's ready, because if you're born again, you know, nobody, we're not going to ever reach the point where every single person born again is mature. Because hopefully we're always getting babies.
Exactly.
Ongoing.
Born again. And so when Jesus comes back, it's when those mature Christians, to me, I just see it as a pinpoint. We're going to reach that point, and it's going to happen. It's not like we're going to even walk in perfection for a long time. It's like as soon as the maturity comes that we're supposed to be reaching, and that's why each of us is responsible. You know, it's you have to walk out your part, and you can't really judge what somebody else is doing, because they have to walk out their part. But there's going to come a point when we reach the perfect. And at that second, Jesus, it's over.
Kathy.
Something that's just kind of enlightening me as you're talking is the in Ephesians where it talks about the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, which is us, and his incomparably great power for us who believe from the beginning of the church. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. That statement right there is his resurrection power. It is always at work. It is always drawing us through justification, sanctification, glorification.
Mm-hmm.
That's why we can be confident in him, because that resurrection power that he exerted for the church, it's happening. I mean, it's raising up the body. We can be confident in that resurrection. And in, I think it's Romans 8, it talks about, and he will give life to your mortal body by the Spirit that works in you.
Yeah.
Well, that mortal church that's rising up has that resurrection power working in it. I mean, we can't escape it. We cannot escape this.
Amen.
Galatians 4:19 says this, "My children, with whom I am again in labor, until Christ is formed in you."
I love that.
Until Christ is formed in you. We've been gathering for a time now discussing some of the messages that were given last October. And one of the things that we continue to be drawn back to as an emphasis is the being of God manifested as the deep. And that, and the matter of propitiation.
the mercy seat, the box in the old temple that was overlaid with gold, and the cap or the lid on the box was called the mercy seat. Jesus is our mercy seat. He's the propitiation for our sins. And we've been considering together in our discussions the matter of when were we in Christ?
We already are.
And we
were born again.
And we already were. Because Jesus was crucified before the foundation of the world. And
exactly.
Paul picked up on this theme when he said, you were in him before the foundation of the world. So the end game is a long game. It started with you being in the mind of God. And in that unformed, and that's a big word, right, Kathy? Right, Dan and Gretchen? In that unformed state in the mind of God, do you think you were feeble? Do you think you were incapable? Do you think you were bowed under the burdens of this life? No, you were not. You were not. And that's what was in the deep. You were in the deep, in the unformed, in an unformed state. So when God brings you in, and you were born, you know, naturally you were born, you entered time and space, and you got on a track that brought you to the place of receiving Christ, at which point the transformation, the new creature, yes, justification, the new creature, instantaneously. Sanctification, not so much instantaneously. Process. Who's in a process today? Okay. So, you know, the old preacher would say, what is that?
I'm not in a process.
You're not in a process?
I thank you.
The old preacher would say that he's not what he said. I'm not what I'm going to be, but I ain't what I used to be.
Amen. Thank God.
So we're in this state of sanctification. We're moving along. And we talked some time ago about when will God use us? When are we any good to God? Now those are if we stop and really consider those kinds of questions, they're so ridiculous on their face.
Amen.
That it's the right shoe on the left foot, Yvonne. You just can't get comfortable in it because it's not the truth, Larry. I've always been good for God.
Amen.
My worth to my Father is not on the basis of me doing things well. My worth to my Father is on the basis of the finished work of Christ, restoring me as a son, and bringing me into this life with Him. As I continue to work out my salvation, I experience more and more and more of what I already am.
Amen.
That's the glorification that's happening as a result of the sanctification because of the justification. You ought to write that.
You should write that down.
Did everybody hear what I just said to Tom? That was kind of a...
You got 100% on your test.
You ought to write it if you have. And you probably already written some of it.
Yeah,
he stopped writing a while back. He's not saying this to you. I'm saying this to you. He's a wonderful writer.
Yeah.
He's a wonderful communicator.
Yeah.
And... He's won of the type that God is raising, just like we are one of the type that God is raising. But God's had him in a closet. He's had him tucked away. He's been of sorts, like in a 1 Kings, and I just switched to prophecy in case you didn't know that. 1 Kings 17 season, where God said, go tell Ahab, it's not going to rain. For 3 years. 3.5, actually. According to the book of James, it didn't. There was no rain and there was no dew. And God said, you tell Ahab, not gonna, there'll be no moisture until I say so. And then God said, and then you go hide yourself. You go hide yourself. And you've been in a season of hiding. You haven't been running from anything. God saved you back. He's had you in a time, Tom, saving you back for your own benefit and for your own protection. The Apostle Paul even went so far as to say, because of the weight of the revelation that were given to him, God set him aside. And Paul lived a life of obscurity. People were looking right at him and couldn't see him. Very often people are looking right at us and they can't see us because it's the goodness of God that God won't permit them to see who we are. Because Paul understood that if the people saw the glory and the weight of the glory that was resting on him, they would commonly have a proclivity to put their hope in him.
Yes, yes.
And not in the living God.
Amen.
So, he would write such things as, so I think the apostles were like spectacles to men and to angels. But he said we're often treated like the offscouring of the earth. And he wasn't complaining. He was reporting. He said in Ephesians, no man stood with me, but God stood with me. I mean, I don't know about you. I think I know about you. That's enough.
Amen.
When God is standing with you, that's plenty.
Amen.
That's enough. It's all you need. But Tom, you won't always be in a 1 Kings 17 season because 18 always follows 17. That time's coming. And when it comes, and this is not about significance because we've always been significant. There's never been a time that we were not significant. There's never been a time that I was not significant. This is about prominence. It's not the same thing. When God begins to raise you out of that place that you've been, don't shrink back. Your tendency at times is to shrink back because you don't want people to be confused about the power and the goodness of God. But don't shrink back because God has actually called you to a life of prominence and recognition. You can handle it. Furthermore, you have a Father that knows how to discipline you the day you don't.
Amen.
So, in this process, as we're walking in this continuum, hopefully, and I know almost all of you, I know that you are, as you're walking in this continuum from glory to glory, from faith to faith, I can see you every day or I cannot see you for many days, And the day I see you after not seeing you for many days, you've gone from one glory to a new glory. In my absence. I mean, how did you do that? I wasn't around. I mean, after all, I'm the leader. Come on now. Jesus is the leader.
Amen.
And you're walking with Him, and you're making good progress. But in this continuum, know that God is already using you. You know, one lady behind a bank counter said, I see the light of God in you. She said, yes, you do. But it's Jesus. And I said, no, it's you. And she said, no, it's Jesus. Like, ooh, it's Jesus, it's not me. I said, no. No, it's Jesus in you, and I'm seeing you, but I'm seeing Him in you. And she said, but Jesus is the light of the world. I said, He used to be. You're the light of the world. He said, I'm the light of the world. He said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. He said, you are the light of the world. I'm going away. It's necessary for me to go away. Does that make Jesus not the light? That's not what I'm saying. But now He's the light in you. And He's the light in us. So, people are already being drawn to you, but they're being drawn to the light in you, the Jesus in you, the Christ in you, is the hope of glory. And what we're saying, and what we've been saying for a long time is, manifest. But it's not like, okay, I'm going to get up tomorrow morning, and I'm going to do everything I can today to manifest. Well, you may manifest some stuff that we don't need. If you try hard, you probably will. No, this is organic. This is natural. It's supernatural. Manifesting through you, because more and more you've come to a new place of glory, and that glory is manifesting, the light of that glory is manifesting in and through your life. Now, I know, Michael, I know our heads are spinning. Not because of what I'm saying, but because of what God is reminding us of. But I have a question for you. In this sanctification, are there things in people's lives, let's get it off of us, because none of us want it on us. Are there things in people's lives that impede the process?
Yes.
That retard the process? Yes. That slow the process?
Okay? Yep.
So I think most of us agree there are things in people's lives. So here's my second question. Are you a people?
Yes.
Okay. So we made the full circle. Now we've come all the way back around to the full circle. And by adding one and one, we can come up with two. And the answer is, you are a people. And likely, there are things in your life this very day that are impeding the continuum. I'm not saying you ought to grab a Holy Ghost flashlight and go digging around in the trunk to see if you can figure out what those things are. But I'm saying be aware that, you know, our good friend Scott McClellan would often say, you're not going to manifest high calling with low living.
Right.
But we could also broaden that a bit and talk about our view of ourselves, the way we think, the way we see ourselves, our high calling, our holy calling, and the fact that God has called you and God has called me and all of us to participate in this weos, son, manifestation thing that we started this discussion on today. And that will, as we are giving ourselves, as we have a yes in our spirit, as we run the flag up the flagpole and we say, over here, Jesus, you know, the eyes of the Lord are going to and fro over the whole earth, looking
for someone through whom God can show His glory. And we run that flag up the flagpole. And you know, and when God reaches in and takes hold of us, we don't know where it's going to end up. And to the degree that we do not insist on controlling the outcome, will free us up to go full on in that process. And your process is not my process, Leroy.
That's right.
It's the same, but your race is not my race. But it's the same race.
Yes.
And it's the same goal. And it's the same life, but it's unique to you, and my life, my race, my goal is unique to me. So, all of this to say, when Paul said, the weapons of our warfare, this kind of seems like and feels like we're bouncing around, but this is so thematic, it's so tracking, the same single thought, that we're going to have, I think, a big takeaway today. And we're going to be stirred to search the Lord and to reach deeper. And God's going to present and provide for us greater understanding. And I can say to you that I don't even want to say for some of us. I think it's available for all of us. A shift in which I would say even for some, a heavy yoke is going to be broken. A yoke, a weight is going to be lifted. And a yoke is going to be broken off. And there'll be a leap forward. Weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. Strongholds. You know, one of the words in the definition of that Greek word is argument. I have found that there have been times in my life that I've been arguing with God, even at the subconscious level. I didn't even realize I was doing it. But that argument had set up in me, and it was like, I remember one day, just in the upstairs bedroom here, I remember one day the Lord said, you know, it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter heaven, I said, that, I remember that. He said, you're far too rich to go where I want to take you. The Lord said to me, in that upstairs bedroom, you're far too rich to go where I want to take you. And I said, I think I answered somebody else's call, God. I said, really? I'm too rich to go where you want to take me? Please explain. And the Lord began to talk to me about my ideas of how it is. My ideas of how it should be. My ideas of how it's going to be. God said, I want to lay down a new foundation for you. So that was a turning point for me. Stronghold. An argument. A stronghold. Very often when we hear about strongholds, it's stuff out there. What about the strongholds in here? What about those things that impede and retard and slow the process and in some ways damp down the outcome of me continuing in this process of maturity? So I want you to be encouraged. When I look around here, I look around the room, there are others that aren't with us today, and there are things happening here and there in your work, in your life, in your own families. Someone said they recently, and I'm not going to name names, and I won't even get close, so hopefully you won't be able to guess. But it's someone very close to one of you. Someone recently wrote a handwritten note and mailed it here to us. And that person said they were recently in a situation with a person, a young person, and that the person that wrote the note said, when I watched this young person and I heard this young person, I was reminded of your influence in his life. And I wanted to write and commend you for your influence. Thank you for being the man of God. But look, man of God, woman of God, what does that mean? Just that. Yeah. Doesn't have anything to do with a pulpit or building or all the religious trappings. You're a woman of God. You're a man of God. You're a person of influence. But this 1 Kings 18 thing is coming. Make no mistake. The 1 Kings 18 thing is coming. Because as the light of the glory, the glorification, the light of the glory of the living God rises upon you. And is that not what Isaiah 60 declares? Darkness on the earth, gross darkness on the people of the earth. But the glory of the Lord is rising upon you. As the light of the glory rises in you and upon you, and I'm always interested when I hear these various things being said about the glory coming and the glory coming. And, you know, I'm looking for the glory coming. But I think I'm looking in the right place. I'm looking for the glory. And it's coming and will continue to come. The glory of the Lord is upon you. As that continues to happen, darkness maturing in the world, light maturing in the sons, you become the most valuable person in the room because of the light in you, because of the glory upon you. Make no mistake, the 1 Kings 18 thing is coming. Whether we think we're ready for it or not ready for it, whether we think we're trained enough, how much is enough? Jesus gave exousia, authority to his disciples, 70 at one point. He said, go, go. They went. They came back. The scripture said they were marveling when they came back. Even the demons were subject to us in your name, he says. He said they saw all kinds of miraculous things happening. That's in, Luke 10? You know how Luke 11 starts? Lord, teach us to pray. Like, you get out there and all of this, you know, demons and guess what? You're gonna want to know more about prayer. You're gonna want to know more about drawing near to God and being close to Jesus. So it's not that God's going to complete a process in you and then send you. You're already sent. You've already been sent. And in the sending, there's a dynamic that occurs in your willingness to go where you've been sent. Did I say mission? Did I say a mission trip?
No.
Anybody hear me say a mission trip? Go on a mission trip. If you go on a mission trip, if that's where God is sending you, go. We want you to go. If that is not where God is sending you, we would prefer you not go.
One woman said, we came back from a number of trips to Nicaragua, and one woman said, the next time you go, can I go with you? And I said, no. She said, no. I said, no, you can't go with us. You can't go with us. Why can't I go with you? I said, you die when the room is 2 degrees too warm. You die on a Sunday morning when it's 2 degrees too warm in the room. It's like you're going to pass out. I'm not carrying you around on a gurney in Nicaragua. You're not built for the trip. Change the thermostat. Stay here. Write a check. Pray. Bless us as we go. You're built for the trip. I'll tell you a funny little story. Two of us were in a hotel room. I don't know that it would even qualify as a hotel, or much less a hotel room, anywhere in the world except where we were. But the good news, in Rio Blanco, Nicaragua, the good news is it was air conditioned. It was air conditioned. It's a metal roof, summertime, hottest time of the year. But it was an air-conditioned room. The air conditioner was about this big. It would almost fit in one window pane of that window. It sounded like you might need to go twist the rubber band again. And I mean, I think I went to sleep about 3 a.m. It was so blistering hot in there. And I thought about the lady. I said, no, you can't go. So, but God is already sending you. And when you're willing to go where God is sending you, there's a marvelous thing that happens there. Wherever, you guys will remember, on one infamous Sunday morning, I said, didn't even know what I was saying. I said, the next lessons that God teaches you, you will not learn here, you will learn there.
Up there, yeah.
And people said, where is there? And I said, I don't know where your there is. But wherever there is for you, that's where God is going to teach you this next set of things. And there's a marvelous thing that happens when we go where God sends us. There's a mingling. We mingle ourselves with a grace. And I'm telling you, if you want to talk about being in school, and when I say go, I didn't say go across the ocean. It could be the next door neighbor.
Yeah.
A grocery store, supermarket aisle.
That's right.
It could be the school campus. It could be a knitting group. It could be wherever God sends you.
That's right.
That's where your there is. See yourself as one sent. And I love what Doug says. Why do we work? Why does God send us anywhere? Let's ask it that way. Why does God send us anywhere? Because God wants His presence there, and you're the one to host His presence there.
Amen.
That's why God wants you there, and that's why God is sending you to your respective sphere of influence.
Mm-hmm.
Strongholds. Anything in you that might set up as a no, when yes is the right answer, is a stronghold. When we go, there's a grace. There's a grace, there's a grace that teaches us. There's an anointing that abides in you. There is an anointing that abides in you that teaches you all things. Is that not what the Scripture says? I love it when when we read those texts that talk about all things, I like to talk to people about what does all things mean. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Okay? So if you say to me, no, it's not a problem. The 747 pilot just keeled over dead, and so did the co-pilot. It's not a problem. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Well, if God so anoints you to fly that big body jet, we're in good shape. But if you're going onto that jet and you're saying to me, I've never flown in my life, but God just told me to fly this airplane, I may just step back and say, I hadn't heard that. I'm going to need to hear that, right? For me. You say you've heard it for you? I don't know. Maybe you have, maybe you have. I'm going to need to hear it for me. Here's my point. All things simply means all things that God has ordained for you to do. Doesn't mean you're everything to everybody in every situation. So, whatever God sent you to do, there's a grace that will empower you and a grace that will attend you to be able to not only do what you're supposed to do, but learn and be a student of that anointing that is abiding in you. Don't be pensive. Don't draw back. Stronghold. Cast down. Imaginations. Take captive every thought. This is part of the process. I just want to encourage you. God will have a company. God does, in fact, have a company of people. How big is the company? It's not even a real question. Who cares how big it is? Who cares how... 100? I know, it's 144,000. Stop it! I'm bored with it. It is not. It is not. It's 10,000 upon 10,000 times 10,000 and how many thousands. We don't know. God knows. What difference does it make anyway? What's important to me is, am I positioned to the best of my ability, with your help, with God's grace, am I positioned to walk where I'm supposed to walk in a way that's pleasing to my Father? And if so, I'm just going to walk into a greater glory. If the same thing's true about you, you're going to walk into a greater glory. And very often, when you step into that greater glory, the people around you see it, but you don't see it. That's a safeguard. That's good. That's a good thing. God's going to put people in front of you that need to hear this message. In that discussion yesterday afternoon about the manifestation of the sons of God, in that discussion about the sons coming to maturity, the people of God becoming the holy nation, that brother engaged. He took hold of that message. Awesome. I promise you, God's going to put people in your path that are hungry for the truth that's already in you. You won't have to fabricate anything. You won't have to guess your way through. You know, what does a witness do? Tell the truth. Can you tell something you don't know? If you do, it may or may not be the truth. But tell the truth as you know it. Speak the truth in love to those that God puts in front of you by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And that influence will change people's lives. And look, we don't need to even talk anymore about a few good men. This is the body of Christ. It's one great man.
Yeah.
A corporate son. A corporate body of Jesus Christ living and operating in the earth. Amen?
Amen.
Well, Lord, Father, we love you. And thank you for the good work that you're committed to doing in each one of us. I am confident, our brother said, for I am confident that this good work that you've started in me, you will complete it. I am confident that this good work you have started in each one of my brothers and my sisters, you've started that good work in them, and you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm confident. Thank you for the light and glory you're raising in and upon these. As you continue to do so, Lord, make us give us a more critical awareness of ourselves being your viceroys, your ambassadors, your sons sent into the world in whatever sphere our sending may be. Remind us of who we are. Let us have a grace to remind one another. Let us speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Let us speak to our brothers and sisters words of encouragement and words of reminder about who they are day after day. Lord, I just thank you for the blessing of grace that I know rests upon each of these, on these families, Lord, the good work that you're doing. We just add our strength and faith to it. We commend it in the name of Jesus. And let it grow, Lord. Let it intensify in these days. This is our prayer. This is our hope. And I know that according to your written scriptures, this is yours as well. In Jesus' name, amen.